Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start right in verse 1. So the Lord spoke to me and he gave me this message and I am certain of it. So I just want to communicate it well. We get in the way, right? That's the biggest issue. It's like we pray and we study the word and God speaks and it's like, bleh, you know, you just want to, you know, communicate what is in your heart, in your head to people. And my prayer is that God would do that this morning. We're going to talk about, as believers, our position in Christ. The men at Arise and myself, we started a book study. I used to think book studies were for women, just being honest. I used to think book studies were for squares. But man, this book study has altered my view on myself, on the Lord, and just, it's so important, you know. The book that we started reading, we're into the third chapter. It's called The Victory Over the Darkness by a doctor named Neil Anderson. And it was written a while back. It was written, I'd say, over 20 years ago, but it's been good. It really has been good. It's been a blessing to us. I think the guys would agree. Well, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Lord, we commit this study to you. We commit this church service to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would use me, just a simple, average man, to communicate your perfect, wonderful, tremendous word. Use an average tool to speak and promote a wonderful, perfect God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So position, by definition, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is a place where someone or something is located or has been put. A place where someone, in this case someone, or something is located or has been put. I know Aaron and I have this long-standing debate. Aaron doesn't like sports. Matter of frankly, I think he hates them. I, on the other hand, am a lover of sports, especially football. And, you know, whether you know football or not, you would get the concept. You know, football works because people are put in position. That's the way football is designed. Okay, so you have 11 men on offense and 11 men on defense, and you get down to the goal line, right, as the offense. You're on the goal line. You're within 1 yard of scoring a touchdown. A touchdown is where the ball held in the runner's hand crosses the white plane of the goal line. I'm only saying that because Aaron wouldn't know that. So where the ball has to cross the plane, you have to have it in your hand, but you can jump. You can jump backwards. You can slide. However it gets across in your hand, that goal line, that white stripe. And that's a touchdown. So when you get down to the goal line, there's plays that are designed to just get that far. Just get like a half of a yard, 6 inches. For example, the I-Right 26 power. That's the goal line play. I-Right 26 power. Okay, so you have a center. The center gets down like this and he snaps the ball to the quarterback. Behind the quarterback is the fullback. And in an I position, behind the fullback is the tailback. That's the guy that's getting the ball on this play. Well, on the goal line play, an I-26 right power to the right has what's called a power back. In today's NFL, they've used linebackers, they've used defensive tackles, big guys like Bubba, to be the blocker on this I-right 26 power. And the play goes like this. The center, in the right position, hikes the ball to the quarterback. Okay, the quarterback takes the ball, steps back, hands it to the tailback. The fullback goes right between the six hole, that's the 26 power, which is between the guard and the tackle, and then the power back comes right in behind him. So you have two bigger, larger men going right into the hole, pushing into the tackle, and you just need 6 inches, right? And that tailback, you know, tries to wiggle in there and get a touchdown. But if any one of them doesn't fulfill their position, you get the point, right? The right way, you don't do much. You don't do much. If the center is off on hiking the ball, the whole play is dissolved at that point. If the quarterback fumbles the ball, guess what? Problem. Okay, you're not scoring a touchdown. If the tailback goes the wrong way, no touchdown. If the fullback trips the tailback, no touchdown. Okay? So everybody on this play in football has to first embrace and accept their position. Okay, this is what I've been tasked to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And guess what? Touchdown! Yeah! Right? Touchdown! That's for you, Aaron. So as born-again Christians, right, I don't know where everybody's at as far as their salvation, but, you know, if you all, your faith is in Christ, the good news is the Bible says you're born again. You've been born anew. And as born-again Christians, we've been put into the family of God, like our position, right? It's not something we did. We've been put into the family of God because of our faith in Christ. It's important that we know that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in what you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the book of Ephesians, this statement comes up, I think it's 27 times, in Christ, or in him, it's the same idea, 27 times in the book of Ephesians, 12 times in the first chapter alone. So that's kind of the theme of this letter, in Christ. Speaking about our position as born-again believers in Christ, right? And these first six verses we're going to go over, that is the idea. In Christ, we have to listen to what the Spirit of God is telling us. Born-again believers in Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You aren't dead now if you are in Christ. You aren't dead. Sin shouldn't be dominating your life if you are in Christ. See what I'm saying? And what is up with the compromised church? What is up with that? You know what I mean? Like, the Bible is so clear. In this book we've been reading, the author goes to great lengths to prove the point that as we read through the New Testament, there's, you know, terms, saints, holy ones, righteous ones. And every time this comes up, I think it's somewhere around 240 times in the New Testament. Every time the New Testament talks about saints, holy ones, righteous ones, it's a reference to born-again believers. Born-again believers. In the New Testament, 330 times is unrighteous, wicked sinners. And it's always a reference to unbelievers, right? Why, as born-again believers, do we refer to ourselves as sinners? Yes, we sin, right? And this author makes the point Are we saints that get our feet dirty from time to time? We stumble from time to time? Or are we sinners that every once in a while get on base? Every once in a while we do something good. It's about how we see our position in Christ. I'd say it's paramount, it's vital, how we see ourselves as born-again believers in Christ. Proverbs chapter 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he becomes. As a person thinks about themselves, so they become. Guess what? If you think you're a rat, you're a dirty rat, if you think you're a lowlife, what are you going to be? You know, what are you going to be? And we're not thinking of ourselves as holier than thou or mighty. Of course, without Christ, man, we are crumb, right? Because our sin is all over us. That's how God would see an unbeliever, according to his sin. But when our faith is in Christ, when we're born anew, that isn't the case. The Bible calls us, through the Spirit of God, holy ones, right? Because of the holiness of the Lord Jesus. Something to consider. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about, listen to the past tense in these statements. Past tense, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in what you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived. So it's all past tense, right? This wretched life is past tense. Yes, we did that. We did that, right? The guys up front here and myself, we beat this drum. You go into an AA or an NA meeting and say, hi, I'm Paul, I'm a drug addict. No, I'm not a drug addict. I used to be. If that offends somebody, sorry. But I used to be. I made a lot of mistakes in my past. I was a scoundrel, right? A pirate in my past. But I've been made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, right? We're new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. All things, including me, right? How I see myself, guess what? As a man thinks, so he becomes. If I'm raising my hand saying I'm a drug addict, you understand what's going to happen? Yeah, right. So I don't identify as that. I identify as someone who has been washed in the blood of Christ. I've been washed in the blood of Christ, man. How awesome, right? And you too, if your faith is in Jesus. Like, this is victory language. You know, and you know, God, I'm telling you, has spoke to my heart about really changing the way I think of myself and speak to other people even. You were dead in your trespasses. Past tense, right? You formerly walked like this. Again, past tense. The course of this world. This is the idea that Paul mentions often in his writings. The course of this world, it's the pattern of this world. It's, you know, the direction that the world is going in. Just think about that. Consider that. You guys ever hear of the Barna Research Group? It's a Christian organization that they do polls. They go to large groups of people and ask a question and with the intention to prove a point. But they do these polls. And the Barna Research Group polled hundreds of thousands of youth in America. And they asked this question: when you're depressed or when you're in fear, right, and you have this need, what do you run to? And you know, tens of thousands of teenagers answered this question, and they listed it out. The number one thing the youth in America run to from 1 to 50. And what do you think the first thing that the youth in America run to? Music. Music. Right? Just really speaks to the power of music. Music is the number one thing that the youth in America, when they have need, when they're fearful, when they're depressed, that they run to. Number three on the list was their friends. Their friends. Number five was chemicals, drugs, alcohol, you know, Scotch Guard. No, sorry. You know, weird stuff like that, right? The youth of America is just like, it's like weird bad now, you know? It's like there was bad when I was a kid. Now it's like weird bad. I go, oh, that's weird, man. Guess what? Number 33 on a list of 1 to 50 is parents. Parents. Sad. That's the course of this world. That's the course of this world. Number 45 was pastors, rabbis, priests, like a spiritual leader. Number 45. So the world is going to the wrong source, you would agree, right? First music, you know, then if that doesn't work, let me go to my friends. Yeah, there's some good advice, right? Go to your friends who are just as twisted as you are. If that don't work, go have a drink or smoke a joint. If that don't work, you know, and then all the way down the end of the list, I'll go to mom and dad who've been telling me to not do this my whole life, you know? So, you know, that's the course of this world. And that, you know, when our faith is in Christ and we're born anew, we don't do those things. We don't go that direction. You know, the list is actually flipped on its head. We go to pastor. We go to spiritual help. We go to the Word of God, right? That's what any pastor is going to do, is direct you to the Word of God. So we don't go to, you know, music, world, God, you know, secular music. Music is healing. That's what the Psalms are, by the way. So I think that we can use music, man, in a spiritual, holy way, too. When you're depressed, go to the Lord through music. Listen to worship music. That's profound. That is like balm to your soul. So I would recommend that for sure. But it's the type of music that kids are going to, just to prove a point, okay? And then verse 4, this is a beautiful hinge, a holy hinge right here. Verse 4 says, so all of that formerly walked, dead, were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God. This holy hinge, right? But God. But God. Are you thankful for that? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were, again, there's past tense, dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful statement. So the Spirit of God is telling us that God, being rich in mercy, right? We were dead in our transgressions. God stepped in, initiated this beautiful relationship through his great love with us, and the bride of Christ responded. We responded to the great love of God, right? And we said yes to him. That's what being a Christian is all about, saying yes to God. How weird would it be if the history of you and your wife getting married, men, would be for your wife to come up to you and be like, hey, I'm interested in you. This is a woman, right? What do you think about marrying me? What do you think about buying a ring and asking me to marry you? That's weird. It's weird, right? It's weird. It sounds weird. It is weird. I know our world got really weird, but that is weird. So, but it, and you know, the marriage context is a beautiful picture of the church's relationship with Christ. So the initiator was him through his great love. And he says, Ryan, I love you so much. I don't want you dead in your sins and your trespasses. Surrender and follow me. And you and I said yes. Said yes, I love you. I'm going to live for you. I don't identify like I did when you asked me to marry you. I don't identify like that anymore. I'm new. I've been made new. I've been made, you know, man, a totally new creation in Christ. And, you know, verse 6 says that when that happens, God takes us and he raises us up with Christ and seats us in the heavenly places. All throughout the Bible, you have this picture of, you know, this king that is seated, right? And the seated Christ is just a depiction of the finished work of the Lord. There's nothing to be added to it. There's no adding to the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is a major issue in the church, right? We have to stop doing and start abiding, start being, right? It's like, and this is the trap that I've fallen into for a decade. Doing, doing, doing. And it's like, as long as I can get everybody to think I'm busy about the Lord's work, you know what I'm saying? And that's good enough for me. But it isn't. It's not about anybody. It's about him. It's about him, right? We have to get back to that concept. I exist as a born-again believer to reflect your greatness and make you known, Jesus. That is it. So the doing, you know, and God gives us stuff to do. Don't get me wrong, right? We all got to be busy about the Lord's work. But we do and replace the, you know, the abiding, the remaining, the listening. That's the whole, you know, concept between Mary and Martha, right? Remember that account in the Gospels where, you know, these two women, these two sisters of Lazarus come to Christ, and the one sister, man, every time she's mentioned, she's at Jesus's feet, worshiping him. Can't get enough of his word, you know? Eating it up. Lord, I love you. I want to worship you. I want to remain. I want to abide. And the other sister, sweeping, mopping. Yeah, guess what? Everybody else thinks she's super spiritual because she's busy. She's sweeping, mopping, cooking, you know. She made a lot of friends because people are like, wow, that's a servant right there. That is a servant. Man, you got to be like her. But the other sister is just, man, she's got joy, right? She's got peace. She is secure in her identity in Christ. Beautiful picture, right? And Jesus says, which I think we really need to put stock in that, he says, no, 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 no. The one that sits at my feet, she has the better portion. She, the one that remains, the one that abides, she's got the ticket. That's where it's at. That's where we all need to be, right? Otherwise, the work, the doing is in our own strength. You know what I'm saying? Like we're like busy about serving the Lord and, you know, like in our own strength, guess what that becomes? You know, where I grew up, we would call that an outshining contest. I'm going to try and outshine you. I'm going to do more work than you can do for the kingdom of God. Some of you know what I mean, right? Some of you are like, this guy's crazy. Some of you know what I mean. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You've been in Christianity long enough to know that in the kingdom of God, in the church, we get into this comparison thing. Who's doing more work? Who's serving more? Whose name's on the bulletin? I just think about how Jesus looks at that. Whose name's on the bulletin? Nobody even reads those things. Yeah, you know what the bulletin is? A bookmark. Second Corinthians chapter 5, let's turn there. I mentioned it, but we'll read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Man, that's the word of God right there. So I know that, you know, we're human and we're in this life, right? And not only do we hold ourselves to our past mistakes, but we hold other people to it, don't we? We don't let anybody be new creations in Christ, you know? And it's like, yeah, you know, like the thing just opened up talking about Troy. Well, I didn't grow up here. Troy grew up here, you know, and I know early on it was hard for this community to hear Troy Parsons teach a Bible study. Well, that passage I just read, that shouldn't be the case, right? Because to Troy Parsons, that was formerly dead in his trespasses and sins, was not the Troy Parsons that was standing up here preaching the Word of God. He was a new creation in Christ. And the Scripture tells us we don't recognize each other in that way any longer. We don't think of people according to the flesh. We don't see that, right? Yeah, you don't want to be naive. You know, there's obviously wisdom that's involved in dealing with people. But, you know, a pastor that was influential in my life told me, Paul, I don't believe in you, but I believe in the Christ in you. I believe in the Jesus in you. That's a true statement. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So, you know, we have to, you know, it's about our position, right? Our identity. Do we see ourselves as, it's only a matter of time, you know? I'm a sinner, you know, sinner sin. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to, right? God has provided a way of escape when you're tempted. When you're tempted to sin, know that temptation to sin doesn't come from God, right? But God is faithful. When you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape. That scripture is also accurate and true. So if you want to walk in righteousness, God has provided every opportunity to do that by his Holy Spirit. Right? All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is where we'll end. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at three reasons from the Apostle Paul in this section in Colossians to be thankful for our position in Christ. Three reasons. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to pick up in verse 12, and we'll read verse 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, your translation might say it a little bit different, but I read out of the New American Standard translation. And this translation says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Just think about that statement, right? And think about who you were when the Lord initiated this relationship with you. You know, I think of, because I know me, we all know ourselves, right? And our past better than anyone. And just think about the statement from the Spirit of God. You were qualified. For what? What were you qualified for? Well, for heaven. That's one thing. You and I, as Christians, as born-again believers, were qualified for heaven. Well, not because of anything I did, right? Not because of who I am. I'm certainly not qualified for a glorious spot at the table in heaven. I'm not qualified. And I don't, you know, want to judge you, but I would go take a guess and say you in yourself are not qualified either, right? But, and that's the beautiful thing about the gospel message, right? It's not because we in ourselves are qualified. It's because of Jesus and his precious blood. His precious blood qualified us for this beautiful spot in heaven with the Lord. How tremendous. And his precious blood qualifies us for ministry. Paul would say that later on. You know, I've been called, I've been qualified into the ministry. And, you know, and obviously Paul knows who he was previously. We did not qualify ourselves. We cannot qualify ourselves. God did that for us. So one first reason to be thankful is that God has qualified us. It also says here in verse 12 that he's qualified us to share in this beautiful inheritance of the saints in light. You know, and this lends to the idea of this guy, Neil Anderson, in the book that we've been reading. He goes on to talk about this term saint, which we know is defined as holy one. And, you know, just studying it and reading this book, and you know, I studied it out. And the word saint is never in the Bible singular. It's always plural. It's always saints. Saints. The saints of light. Think about it. So there's no like individual saints. That's what religion teaches you. Saint this one, saint that one. No. Saints is just a beautiful word for the church. The church, the family of God. We're saints. This is a saints party. Party of the saints, right? And I think about that, and it's like, man, there's more to it. You know, like the problem with compromised Christianity is individualism. I want to do it myself. I don't need your help. I'm not going to ask for your help, and I'm certainly not going to open up to you. It just lets you a little bit into my world, right? I'm going to do this myself. I'm not going to ask for help because, after all, I'm a man, and I don't want you to know that I need help, and I'll just do it all myself. I expect you to know when I need help. Okay. So there's not this individualism, right? In this word saints, it's plural. We're in this fight together. We are in this fight together, right? We always have been. We're always going to be. That's what's awesome. That's what's beautiful about heaven. It's a gathering of the saints, the Bible says. A gathering together of the saints. In chapter 2 of this book we're reading, titled The Whole Gospel, the author says, being a saint does not necessarily reflect any present measure of growth in character, but it does identify those who are rightly related to God. Again, your position in Christ, right? And then the last statement in verse 12 is that we are able to share in the inheritance of this, you know, this gathering of the saints. Full inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul, the same writer, says that we are heirs with Christ. We're heirs. And just think about that. What does Christ have? Everything. He's got everything, right? So if there's something that you're longing for, right? Like a need, not a want, right? There's something that you're longing for, peace, joy, contentment, right? You've wanted to be used by the Lord for His glory. Guess what, man? Jesus has everything. And we're going to share in this inheritance. And it isn't just like a heaven thing, okay? We can have this concept where, yes, when we get to heaven, we're going to be holy, we're going to be made right, we're going to have this beautiful inheritance. That is true. But man, when we identify with Christ, when we're born anew, we're born again, these blessings are for now. Now, this isn't a fat pocket. It has nothing to do with that. The inheritance of Christ. Remember, Jesus was a poor preacher from Nazareth. Okay? So don't get it confused. We don't come to Christ to get, you know, monetary gain. We come to Christ to get a full heart, right? To really know who we are. To not be confused about who we are. And the problem is when we're confused about who we are in Christ, compromise is inevitable. It's inevitable. We compromise, right? And we don't want to do that, church, do we? We want to be free. We want to live free. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. You know, this is the second thing that we're thankful for. God has transferred us. Transferred, by definition, is does not live together. Man, how profound. So what doesn't live together? The domain of darkness and the kingdom of his beloved son. They don't live together. Light has no fellowship with darkness. The problem with the compromised church is people want to live in the twilight. They want it to just be bright enough that they don't get hurt. But they're stumbling around because you really can't see clearly. The kingdom of his beloved son is full brightness. It's majesty. It is bright. There is no guessing. You know the direction to go, right? I know the direction to go. We have the word of God, and God speaks by the Spirit through his word. Don't do that. That's a sin. Whatever it is, you know? And we, as the church of America, not blasting this church, but the church of America lives in the twilight. And we're like, oh, I think it's all right. I think it's all right. Well, you can't really see, man. You can't really see. It's not bright. Well, what brings about brightness? What brings about being able to see clearly? The presence of God, right? Get into the presence of God and you're illuminated. You're illuminated. right? That's scripturally true. You get into the presence of the Lord, and you're well aware of who you are first, you know, and all the stuff that looked all right. You know, you ever like look at yourself in like a dimly lit room, like you know, like when you're like getting up to be 50 and like your body's starting to like fail you, you know what I mean? Like me, I'm 45, and you look at yourself in a dimly lit room, you're like, man, I'm not too bad. That's not too bad, man. And then you go in the bathroom, you flick the light on, you're like, whoa, man, that's bad. That's bad. It's like that, man. It's like that. You know, you're looking at yourself in a dimly lit room or like from a distance in a mirror. Like, yeah, man, I still got it. And then you flick the light on. You're like, whoa. Man, that is what the presence of God does. We get into his presence through prayer and fasting. And man, it has never been clearer. It has never been clearer, right? Who we are, the things we need to do as far as surrendering to the Lord, because we don't do, right? He does. But we're aware of them. We surrender to him. And, you know, it comes up, the domain of darkness. We've been transferred from that. Why is there this draw to keep going back to the domain of darkness, right? One of the beautiful things about becoming new in Christ is we have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the beloved kingdom of his Son, where there's light and clarity and peace and joy and all these beautiful things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, I'll just read it, says, this is the message we have heard from him and announce it to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, none. If we say we have fellowship with God and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. We lie. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know if you're familiar with John's first epistle, but it goes on to say, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just, you know, like this road of life, you know, we're saved, we're clean, we identify with Christ, but our feet get dirty on the path. Remember John chapter 13, the famous foot washing scene where Jesus puts on the garment of the lowest slave, and he starts washing the feet of his disciples. And then he comes to Peter, and Peter's like, let it not be so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm going to wash yours. And Jesus says, no, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. That's what is being said in 1 John, right? If we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and we don't practice the truth. Jesus is proving this point through a demonstration of washing feet. He says, Peter, I need to wash your feet. And then Peter says, well, then let's go head to toe, man. Let's go head to toe, full body, full Monty. Do it. I'm here. And Jesus says, no, you don't need a full bath. You're already clean. In other words, your identity is in Christ. You're already saved. You don't need to get resaved. You have to just understand who you are in me, Peter. And then he says, you just need your feet washed. And that is true in life. Along the road to life, our feet get dirty. And that's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is all about, right? If we confess our sin, God is faithful, he is just, to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the beautiful thing, that word cleanse in the original language is the word catharzo. It is literally the same medical term for catheter. And the purpose of a catheter is to remove poison from the body. Well, Jesus, in a spiritual sense, is offering that to us, right? We have to first recognize our sin when we do sin and confess it to the Lord. And he does this beautiful thing where he forgives us and he removes it. So we've been transferred, right? We don't live in darkness. We're removed from darkness to live in the light, all right? This is, we'll end with this, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is in Jesus. So this is the third and final thing that we're thankful for, is redemption. Redeemed, by definition, is to be purchased. And, you know, you don't buy something you don't want, right? You either buy something that you want to give to somebody, or you buy something that you want or something you need. You would agree, right? You don't, well, I know there's buyer's remorse, but typically you don't buy something like, man, why did I buy that? I don't like that, you know? You know, you buy something that you need or want. And so it is with us and the Lord, right? He redeemed us. He bought us. He wants us. He wants us. Right? The Father, God, is the purchaser. So God, right, developed this beautiful plan of salvation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you're interested. It's a really big word called protevangelium. And it just simply means the very first declaration of the coming Messiah. So protevangelium is where God, the purchaser, said, no, I love him. I love her. I love her. I'm going to purchase that person. I love them deeply, dearly. And the price is the blood of Christ. That's what God paid with. Paid with the blood of his own son. And the indwelling Spirit of God is security. That's the security. That's the deposit. How awesome. What a beautiful picture of the Trinity. So we've been redeemed. We've been purchased, right? These three things. Number one, we've been qualified by God, by the, you know, what God has done for us. Number two, we've been transferred. So we've been removed from this life of darkness to the kingdom of light, right? Where Jesus rules and reigns. It's just something to consider as we end, right? Like, hey, every kingdom has a king. Well, who's the king of the kingdom of his son? The Lord, not me. So I gotta reckon that, right? I'm not the kingdom of the kingdom of God. The Lord is. And then the third and final is that we've been redeemed. We've been purchased. How beautiful. A preacher, right, in a sense is a persuader. You know, however, I cannot convince anyone of the truth. I can't do that. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, who can and will convince hearts, the Spirit of God, I have seen take a hard human and break them down to a puddle in a good way. And my prayer this morning is that someone here with a hard heart that thinks just coming to church, you're doing the good thing. You're doing the good thing, man. Coming to church. Man, the Lord knows where you're at. The Lord knows your heart. May you be convicted by this. May you be convicted by the Word of God. And I pray that the Spirit of God does not leave you alone until you repent of your sin. And if you are not saved, I know that the Lord wants you to be saved. And it is as simple as saying yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord. You know that song, right? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Say, yes, Lord. I want you. I recognize I need you and I want you. And I commit my life to you. And buckle your seatbelt, because you are in for the ride of your life. Amen. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for how you've used it, Lord, to, you know, get me to rethink things about who I am and my position before you. I know that you're good, Lord. You're good in every way, and your plan is perfect. And I pray that my friends and I, we would yield to your plan, that we would surrender to you and trust that it doesn't come natural to us in our flesh. And we don't naturally trust. I'd say we're naturally guarded. I pray, Lord, that you would help us trust you, that we would be open to the idea of trusting in God. You have proven yourself over and over to be trustworthy. And we know that you have a good plan for our life, Lord. May you play that out. I pray that this church service would produce fruit in the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.